Chapter number 15 today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the first time in a few weeks I've been able to say 1 Corinthians again. If you're sort of newer to the church, we have been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians chapter by chapter. There's only one chapter after this one. We're almost done. And we will be done before the year is done, all right? That's my commitment to you. One chapter, like 3 weeks to go, we should be able to do this, right? But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning in verse number 50 this morning, encourage you, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, to follow along on the screen behind me here. If you do need a Bible, we'd gladly like to gift you one after the service. Just grab me and say, hey, I need a Bible, and we'll grab you one of those. The title of this morning's message is The Day Death Lost Its Sting. Beginning in verse 50, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, as we now focus solely on your word, your book, help our minds to be clear, our hearts to be open, our ears to be attentive. And Lord, may our lives be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. The day death lost its sting. This is the longest chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians. One of the longest in the New Testament, and also one of the sweetest. There is a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He is not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe, speaking in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and no religion, and is the subject, and his sermon is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, and bringing tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name is Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text, and someday every one of you will be his sermon. It's not surprising that many people flee from the thought of death, even when we know we cannot escape from death itself. Every tick of the clock, somebody, somewhere on this earth dies. One of these days, that tick is going to be mine. And one of these days, that tick is going to be yours. The problem is, we don't know when that tick will be. King David says, there's but a step between me and death. The Bible says that death is our enemy. The book of Job called him the king of terrors. But the Bible also says that death is not the end. Death is not a period, it's just a comma. Death is the end of time, the last page of time, but the first page of eternity. So Paul is writing about the resurrection from the dead. The entire chapter is about the resurrection. Now, some of the Corinthians, if you remember from a few weeks back, they did not believe that they themselves would rise from the grave. They believed that Jesus rose, but the idea that they would also rise is something that they rejected. So Paul spends this entire section on the doctrine of the resurrection. And you know how he starts? He starts by reminding them that Jesus is risen. And if there is no resurrection and Jesus is not risen, that means that we will not rise. It means that our faith is in vain. It means that we're false witnesses and we are the most miserable people on earth. But, then he writes, but now is Christ Jesus risen from the dead. And the promise that Jesus offers us is that because he lives, we will live, and he will give us brand new glorified bodies. Anybody looking forward to that new glorified body? Say amen this morning. Jesus conquered death. He defeated and vanquished death by his own resurrection. Revelation 1 in verse 18, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Jesus defeated hell and he defeated death by his own resurrection. He took their keys and said, you now belong to me. That's so good. Jesus amened himself. He said, amen. All right. Amen. Sometimes the preacher's got to, nobody else will. So, when I was younger, probably sixth grade, I lived in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. It wasn't for very long. It was more of like an extended vacation, okay? But it was during the winter when my nephew, Chris is his name, who's older than I am, Chris said, hey, let's go down to the beach. So we, I think, rode our bikes and we walked down to the beach and we got there and we stood on the shore and we thought, it's probably December or January. Let's go swimming. So we you know, get down in our skibs and we go and we get into the water. And I mean, there's it's just us and the Canadians. That's all that's in the water, all right? We're just swimming and we're wading around a little bit. We're probably up to our chest and it is freezing. I mean, it is cold. It was warm outside, but it was cold in that water. And as we're swimming around, Chris, he's, you know, bobbing up and down because the waves are coming. And he looks at me and he says, hey, you know what's so great about swimming this time of year? And at this time, I'm curious because my lips are blue. I'm shivering, right? I'm like, yeah, what? Tell me, you know, this is great. You know, I'm about to have a hypothermia. So he's like, you know what's so great about swimming this time of year? He says, because it's so cold, all the sharks, they swim away. And so we don't have to worry about sharks. And I was, in my sixth grade mind, I thought, that sounds scientific. You know, sounds good. Yeah, you're right. We don't have to worry about sharks. You're right. That is, that's interesting. And I kid you not, no sooner than he said that, as the word finished, as his sentence finished, he began screaming. And I mean screaming like he's being attacked by a shark. Ah, he starts screaming and he starts turning for the shore and he's, you know, he's in complete pain and agony. And I'm thinking he is getting attacked right now. I can't save him. I must save myself. No. So he starts going towards the shore. And I'm like, well, if he's going, I'm going towards the shore. And we're sort of like trying to run and swim. And then you get up and run and however you could get there. And finally, he collapses on the shore. And I'm looking and I'm looking and I don't see any blood. I don't see any blood. I don't see, you know, any teeth marks or anything like that. And I'm thinking, what happened? What happened? And about that time, on his little pale leg, I started to see it. This big circular line going all the way up his leg. Jellyfish wrapped its tentacles around his leg and stung him like crazy. And he is writhing on the ground in pain. Anybody ever been stung by jellyfish before? Anybody? All right, a couple of you. It hurts, man. It's not fun. Those things, I mean, they don't do it to be nice, all right? They're trying to hurt you. And he stung him, and eventually that pain went away. And I just think, like, how ridiculous is this creature, is this animal? I mean, we call it a jellyfish, right? It is literally a ball. It looks like a ball of jelly, right? And then it's like, oh, look at this little, it's almost cute, you know? Look at the cute little jellyfish. No, they want to kill you. They want to attack you, these little things. And I just thought, if somehow I was able to take the sting out of that jellyfish, I don't know if there'd be hardly anybody in this room who would be afraid of that thing anymore, would you? You'd probably look at it, and maybe you would kind of snuggle up beside it or touch it or something. Some of you touch them now when they can sting you. But if you take the sting away, then it seems like the fear goes away as well. See, what Paul writes to the Corinthians is simply that Jesus, for the believer, the sting of death is gone. Therefore, we need not fear death. Let's look at what that means for us today. Starting again in verse number 50, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Paul says that in order for us to inherit a spiritual kingdom, we have to be different. We have to be changed. If we get a spiritual kingdom, then we must have spiritual bodies. The bodies we have right now, just not going to cut it. Maybe you think, preacher, it doesn't cut it in this life. I don't, let alone the next life, right? It's just not going to cut it. Paul says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, sleep is the way the Bible sometimes describes death, especially for a believer. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? He says, we're not all going to die, but we will all be changed. All excludes anyone who's not in Christ. So when he says all, of course that means all, except for those who refuse to put their faith in Jesus as their Savior and Redeemer. See, they will not be changed. They may change locations. Now, if you've ever read the book of 1 Thessalonians, they had a question about the resurrection. See, they were worried because some of their dear brothers and sisters in Christ had already died. And they heard Jesus was coming back. So in their minds, they thought, well, wait a second. If Jesus comes back, they've died. Are they going to miss it? You know, we're alive, so we're going to go, but they might miss this resurrection. And so that's why Paul tells them, no. The dead in Christ will rise. Now, here in 1 Corinthians, there's sort of a different question that he's addressing. They thought the opposite way. Well, okay, we know the dead in Christ will rise, but I'm still alive. So if Jesus comes back, let's think about it. For me to get a resurrected body, doesn't that mean I have to be dead first? If I'm going to resurrect, I got to be dead. So they said, are we going to miss it? You know, being alive, will we miss it? And Paul says, no, we will all be changed. Now, in verse 52, he continues and he tells us when. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. I love that first phrase in that verse, in a moment. A singular moment of time, so small that it can't even be divided. It's not going to be some sort of long process, but in a moment, in a split second, a body that is dead and decaying in the grave will become a glorified body. our bodies, which are perishing from disease and illness and aging. One moment we will be here and mortal, and the next moment we will be with Christ and immortal forever and ever and ever. Amen. Now, this could be sooner than we think. As a matter of fact, the book of James in chapter 5, it talks about how the judge is waiting at the door. In other words, the judge has stood up from his seat, walked over to the door that leads from heaven into earth, and he has his hand on the handle, and at any moment, he could turn that handle, and he's coming back. And there are many who put off Christ and put off the Lord and say, well, if he does, that's when I'll get right. That is such a foolish thought. You don't know if you have your next breath, but you think that you'll have time to change your mind in the twinkling of an eye? Not a chance. Famous last words, I'll get right with Christ later. Later may never come. You'll either get right or you'll get left. You'll be left behind. That trumpet is going to sound and Christ will split the sky open. And he's coming. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Paul writes, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He says, Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, we're going to be changed. So comfort one another with these words. You want to know the requirement to be a part of this? He says, those who are in Christ, that's the key. That's the ticket. Not are you the good person or are you the religious person? Are you in Christ? You must be born again. I believe it was Adrian Rogers who said, simply put, if you've been heaven born, you will be heaven bound. You're going there. Now, I love that it tells us the Lord himself shall descend. He's not sending one of his angels. He's not sending one of his servants. But the Bible says the Lord Jesus himself will come down to retrieve his precious bride from this earth. That's what we're waiting for. We're not waiting for some event. We're waiting for a person. The Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the one who's coming. So Paul writes in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For we must, he says. Why do I have to? Maybe you're like, I like what I got going on right now, preacher. No, he says we must. Because the bodies we have now are decaying. They're pain-racked because of the curse. They are frail. They are mortal. They cannot inherit a spiritual kingdom. These mortal bodies cannot dwell in eternity. Every night when you go to sleep, your body decays a little bit more. Sometimes even more, depending on what side you sleep on, right? Some decay a little bit faster than others. But we are decaying. So Paul says, we have to put on, like you would put on a fresh pair of clothes, put on immortality. There is no way that we could stand before the presence of God with the mortal bodies that we have. Maybe you've never thought about God in that light. But if you were to see God in all of his glory in the mortal body that you possess right now, you wouldn't last 1 second in his presence. He is too awesome. He is too good. For us, corruptible, mortal beings, to stand before him, the Bible says no one has seen God and lived. There have been little glimpses that God has shown, like he did to Moses, like he did to Paul. But no mortal man has ever looked upon God in all of his glory. We would be consumed by it. We would melt away. Think about in the Bible, there are visions of heaven. Sometimes an angel comes as a messenger. You know, when they saw an angel in the Bible, they didn't say, "Oh, it's an angel. Look at the angel. Sweetie, look at the angel. It's flying around." You know what their response was? Anytime somebody saw an angel in the Bible, what was their response? Fear. Dread. As a matter of fact, oftentimes that fear was followed with an imminent feeling of their own death. "We're dead." That's what they would say. "We're going to die. Did you see that angel? Oh, that's so cute." No, they said, "We're dead." It wasn't happening. They were just saying, "Well, we've seen it. We're goners, man. There's no way we're going to die." To think that if there was such fear and dread just when someone beheld one of God's messengers, one of his billions upon billions of messengers that he created in just a moment, to think that I could stand before God in this flesh and somehow live, it's impossible. We must put on immortality if we are going to dwell with the holy, righteous, perfect God. I like what Steve Lawson said. He said, "In eternity, we will need glorified eyes just to see him, a glorified tongue just to praise him, a glorified heart just to love him, glorified hands to cast our crowns before his feet, glorified knees to bow before him, and glorified ears to even hear his voice. Therefore, this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality." What a contrast, that I could be changed, my mortal body into an immortal one. Power of God. One of these days, these old rags, they're going to dissolve. And God will give all his saints a new glorified body. If you're excited about that, say amen.
Amen.
Down to verse number 45. Watch what happens when this takes place. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?'" Paul proclaims this. He's actually quoting from two Old Testament passages. I want to read these because it gets gooder and gooder, all right, as you think about it. It's not good English, it's good preaching, right? Back in Isaiah 25, verse 8, here's the first quote. This is what he's referencing. "He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God," I love this, "will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." The second passage he quotes is Hosea 13 in verse 14. "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction." Paul says death will be swallowed. It will be devoured. You know, presently, death is still our enemy. And even though the Christian need not fear death, even though the sting is gone, death still hurts, doesn't it? You believe that, right? Death still divides relationships. It still causes us hurt. But this victory of Jesus will literally eat death alive and swallow it whole. For the believer, it doesn't just mean that death's not going to hurt you anymore. But for the Christian, Paul is telling us that all the pain and hurt and heartache caused by death will be reversed. It will be undone. That's the promise that we find here. Eventually, Revelation says death will be taken away and cast into the lake of fire. That's the day that death stops preaching. You see, death right now is disarmed. It's defanged, it's declawed, and it's destroyed. Paul is mocking death. He's ridiculing it. He's taunting death. He's making fun of death. He's laughing in his face. Don't feel bad, all right, for death. He deserves every bit of it, doesn't he? Think about what death has done to you. Has he not hurt you? Has death not broken your heart again and again? Have you not watched him come and put his icy grip upon your loved ones and friends and take them away? This is the day death dies. How triumphant is the believer that Paul is taunting death? Compare that to someone without Christ. It's the greatest fear and dread they have to die. They try to do everything possible to escape that reality. And yet for Paul, he's able to laugh in death's face. He's able to cry out, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is it gone?" Back when I was younger, me, my nephew Chris, again, we were adventurous kids. We weren't the smartest kids, all right? My brother, my other nephew, one day we're walking around the yard and we see a bumblebee. And so somehow we caught this bumblebee and we put it in a mason jar or something like that. We just caught it. We didn't hurt it or anything. We just caught it. All right. Although he probably deserved it, but we caught him. Okay. And then we sparked an idea, a career choice. We thought, you know what? We could probably do this to other bees and wasps and stuff. We could get rid of them. And we could sort of be the heroes of Tarleton by going around and taking these, you know, these guys out of here. They're hurting people. So we thought we'll catch them and we'll take them away and we'll just sort of like, you know, catch and release sort of thing. They won't come back once we take them, you know, three blocks away. So again, science at work here. So we started catching some of these bees. And we would just like catch them and we were getting sort of a collection. And then we found the mother of all hives. And right where we live, there's this little auto body shop in Tarleton. We live kind of right next to the gas station, White House, sort of up on a little hill there. And there's like a little auto body shop. And then they had sort of a junkyard kind of area. And in the corner of the junkyard was this hive, a nest. So we thought, that's the one. Right? That's the one. We get this one and we're the heroes, right? So we're going to go and we're going to get that. I don't know. We were probably in second grade, third grade, something like that. And so we thought we're going to go get this thing. I don't know what our plan was when we actually got over there, right? Were we going to poke it with a like, how are we going to get this thing down? But we were determined. So we started walking across this little junkyard area. And what we didn't factor in was that there may be other nests along the way, like defense bees or something like that. And sure enough, as we're walking to it, we stirred something up. And these bees come out of some nest. I don't know if it's in the ground, the pits of hell. I don't know where it was, all right? But they came from somewhere. And these things lit us up. I mean, they were stinging us, and there was a whole bunch of them. There were three or four of us. There were a lot more of them, okay? And they stung us, and not just one of them, but two, three, four, five. And it was like the symphony of screaming going just, ha, 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 as we're running away. Because you get stung once, and it's like, oh, but then you don't realize there's other ones coming for you. And so they bang, bang, just one after another, and they light us up. Needless to say, we retired at that very moment, right? And I remember kind of getting into the clear and just, you know, licking our wounds, you know, like, oh, we're miserable at this point. Worst idea ever. And I look over and there my brother is, and I look down at his hand and he's like, oh, my hand, you know. And we look down and he's still got one of the stingers just sticking out of his hand there. And I reach down and, think, you know, I plucked that stinger out of my brother's hand and I saved him, you know, and I pulled it out. And in reality, you know, that bee that left its stinger there, it could fly around and it could buzz and it might be able to annoy you. But the truth is, it would never sting anyone again, would it? Because it left its sting in my brother's hand. Now listen to what Paul is saying here. When he says, "Oh death, where is your sting?" He's taunting him. He's not asking for sake of his own knowledge. Paul knows where death's sting is. I'll tell you where it was. Death's sting was lodged into Jesus Christ on the cross, where he absorbed all of its venom for you and for me. It was there on the cross that Jesus caught the sting of death. And now, for those in Christ, it says in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." He has taken our sins from us. He has cast it as far as the east is from the west. He has buried it into the depths of the sea. It doesn't mean you won't ever sin again as a Christian. It just means that our sins are already paid for. When Jesus hung on the cross, he took the sting of death for us. That's the day that death lost its sting, because it left its sting in Jesus. And now we Christians, even at the edge of the grave, are able to say, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory?" Because we know where the sting of death is. I like what Charles Spurgeon wrote. He said, "I will not fear thee, death. Why should I? Thou lookest like a dragon, but thy sting is gone. Thy teeth are broken, O old lion. Wherefore should I fear thee? I know thou art no more able to destroy me, but thou art sent as a messenger to conduct me to the golden gate, wherein I shall enter and see my Savior's unveiled face forever." Expiring saints have often said that their last beds have been the best they have ever slept upon. For those who are not in Jesus Christ, death still has its sting. The sting of death lay in this, that we had sinned and were summoned to appear before the God whom we had offended. This is the sting of death to you, unconverted ones. Not that you are dying, but that after death is the judgment, and that you must stand before the judge of the quick and the dead and receive a sentence for the sins which you have committed in your body against him. But for the Christian, Paul says in verse 57, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Somebody say amen this morning. Amen. Look, if you try to take death on without Christ, you will lose. Death is only ever lost one time. Say, what about the other people who resurrected in the Bible, Pastor Nate? Yeah, what about them? What did they do after they resurrected? All of them eventually died, didn't they? Only one ever rose from the dead and still lives today, never to die again. You see, the only thing Paul says and can say is, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know why? Because Paul couldn't do anything about his sin. Paul couldn't defeat death. Paul couldn't take the sting away from death, our enemy. So all he can do is receive the gift that Jesus gives us and say, "Thanks be to God." That's all I can do. You know, I don't know how many funerals I've done in my life, but there is a great difference between the funeral of a believer and the funeral of an unbeliever. For the lost person, there is sort of a coldness and an overwhelming feeling of defeat. There is. But the same is not true for the Christian. As a matter of fact, at the funeral service of a saint, There is sort of a sweetness. There's a beauty to it because we know that they're in the arms of Jesus and that their last day here, no matter how bad it was, led to their best day ever. There's a sweetness to that. A lot of you attended the funeral of Mason Rose this past week, and there was probably the largest funeral I've been to in my life. And one after another, people testified of his faith in the Lord Jesus and his own father able to give his eulogy. I text Brother Shane afterwards just to say, I believe that would have been impossible had you not known where Mason is today. And there was a sweetness to it. It was a true celebration of someone's life, knowing that the saint, one moment after they breathe their last, is in the presence of Jesus. Are you in Christ? Because only in Christ do we have victory over death. What an amazing thing. Is there any wonder why Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is what?
Gain."
Gain? What? Death is the ultimate loss, isn't it? It's the ultimate defeat. How could Paul say, "No, for me, it's gain"? Because for the believer, death, in a sense, is a friend that ushers us into eternity with our Lord Jesus. Therefore, not only has Christ taken the sting out of death, but he has transformed death into our servant to bring us to our Lord. You know, in John 17, verse 24, Jesus prayed a prayer that's sort of, it's almost kind of odd. He says, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Father, he's praying to the Lord. "I pray that those who you've given me will be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Why would Jesus pray something like that? Did you know that every time a saint dies, Jesus' prayer is answered? That for the first time, we behold him in his glory. Death does not result in defeat for the Christian, because the worst thing that can happen to us on this earth is actually the best thing, because death is the funeral of our sorrows. It's the funeral of our sins, of our temptations, of our afflictions. For the Christian, death opens the door for the believer to enter into the presence of Jesus. So, O grave, where is your victory? That's the worst you can do to me. The worst death can do is the best that can ever happen to you. Verse 58, Paul says, "Therefore," based on everything he's just said, "therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Therefore, or in conclusion, in light of all that Paul has written in chapter 15, because Christ is risen, because we will rise, because we will be given glorified bodies, and because death's sting is gone, therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. That means overflowing in the work of the Lord. He says, be unmovable, standing firm. We have far too many movable Christians today. Anytime a trial comes in our life or someone questions our belief, oftentimes we just shrink back. And we're afraid to actually take a stance on anything that the Lord has said. Paul says, no, be unmovable. Don't be the jellyfish Christian with not a bone in his body that never takes a stand for anyone who would rather compromise or stay silent than ever offend anyone. Paul says, Jesus is coming back, Now's not the time to back down. Now's the time to be unmovable, to abound in the work of the Lord. Again, the word means overflowing in the work of the Lord. I ask you this morning, is that how you would describe your service for the Lord? Abounding in His work? Maybe you think at one time, preacher, I abounded in the past. Now I dabble. You know, when he says abounding in the labor or the work, it's referring to working to the point of exhaustion. That's how Paul describes our service to the Lord, to the point of exhaustion. You say, that's me, Pastor Nate. I'm exhausted today. I asked you, with what? Because Paul says that we are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Too often, believers are just distracted, spending so much energy on everything else in our life, we have no more energy to give to the Lord or to His work. We abound in a lot of things, maybe just not the best thing. Is that how you would describe? You know those truths. You amen. I made you amen. All right. Jesus is risen. He's coming back. He's giving us a glorified body. Death has lost its sting. Therefore, abound in the work of the Lord. We know the truths, but are we overflowing in our service to the Lord? Paul says your labor is not in vain. It's not worthless. Christian, keep going. Don't be moved. It's not empty. The Lord sees your labor even when no one else does. He says, don't quit. Everything done by the Lord, it's been said, is seen by Christ. It's recorded by Christ. It's used by Christ. And it will be rewarded by Christ. Christians ought to live as if Jesus died this morning, coming back this evening, right? There's an old missionary by the name of John G. Patton. I encourage you, read his biography or at least read about him a little bit. Tremendous work for the Lord. Back in the 19th century, he was a missionary to the South Seas. He was leaving his home in Scotland to go to a small group of islands that were cannibalistic islands. Of course, many well-meaning Christians tried to discourage him from doing this. They cared for him. One particular well-meaning church member cried, the cannibals, you will be eaten by the cannibals. Without hesitation, he replied, I confess to you that if I can live and die serving my Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in that great day of resurrection, my body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. We have eternity to rest, is what Paul is saying. We have eternity to rest. Therefore, now we ought to be abounding in His work. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. That's when we rest. Not now. Paul says, now, steadfast. Keep going. Unmovable. Don't allow anyone to throw you off course. Abounding in the work of the Lord, because it's not in vain. Let me read you something just to close, okay? Don't tune out because I said that. I read this a few years ago at one of our Easter services, but if there's ever a time to read it again, it's for this message and this text. It's a poem. It's about King Death. Father Time met pale King Death sitting by a tomb. Hello, old friend, I guess you're here to seal somebody's doom. You might say that, sly Death replied. A smile slid up his face. Inside reposes that Jesus man who said he'd save the race. And you, Time, why you stopping by here? Don't you have things to do? I come each day to draw the veil and let the morning through. Say, why you watching just one grave with all your vast domain? Looks like you'd be out rambling round and smiting folks with pain. Well, this one's something special. He challenged me, they say. Said he'd rest here just 3 days, then stir and walk away. Now, I'm the conqueror, you know. They don't talk up to me. When I steps in to cut him down, it's for eternity. I sure can testify to that, responded Father Time. I ain't seen one shake off the dust since you've been in your prime. Well, I got other things to do. I must be on my way. I'll see you when I come back by to make another day. So Whiskered Time went up the hill to bid the sun to rise. He left Death standing by the tomb, looking strong and wise. Next day, Time ambled by again. And how are things, he queried. Kind of quiet, Death replied. I'm starting to be wearied. I won't be here when you come by about this time tomorrow. I'm anxious to be on my way and spread some grief and sorrow. Now, Father Time was quite surprised when he came back to see Death a-quivering on the ground in frightful agony. His eyes were set, his throat was marked, his clothes in disarray. It wasn't difficult to see that Death had had his day. What happened, Death? Asked Father Time. What makes you look so bad? I've never seen you shake this way or seem so scared and sad. Death pulled himself up on a rock, a looking sick and humble, hung his head and wrung his hands, and Time could hear him mumble. Was sitting here before the dawn, about to take my stroll, when all at once this whole wide world began to reel and roll. That rolling stone jumped off the door and skipped on down the hill. Then everything grew dark and quiet, seemed like the earth stood still. I saw him standing in the door. He didn't move or speak. Just looked at me, and all at once I felt so tired and weak. He came and got a hold on me and threw me to the ground. Put his foot here on my neck, then took my keys and crown. Two angels came to talk with him. They glistened like the sun. He said, the plan's all finished now. Redemption's work is done. As they passed by the garden gate, I heard him say just then, he's setting free my captives and giving gifts to men. Time and Death met once again off yonder by the gate. It's good to see you, said old Time. I've wondered about your fate. I'm just a lowly servant now. There's little time to roam. I just push open this old gate and help the saints get home. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow, with heads bowed and eyes closed,